I've already said we've been dealing with the story of Moses, and thank God for all the wonderful stories and action-packed narratives in the Word of God that we can share with the children and the children can drink them in. What a blessed thing that is. And Moses, I'm sure many of you know, means drawn out. The Bible tells us that it was the princess, the Egyptian princess, when she took him out of that river Nile. She said she would call him Moses, for he was drawn out, or you could be, it would be okay to translate that as born out of. Some of you, if you are familiar with your Egyptology, you would know of kings of Egypt called Ramesses and Thutmoses, and Moses was quite a common name amongst the kings because it meant born out of or drawn out of, and so to be called Ra-Moses was, or Ramesses was, to be notifying the people that you were born out of the sun god Ra. And if you're a king Thutmoses, you were born out of the moon god Tut. And perhaps Moses' name to the Egyptians was Harpimoses, born out of or drawn out of the Nile god. False gods, of course, yes, but just trying to explain and trying to get across to the children this week, even those simple parallels, the Nile, the place of death, the place where Pharaoh told his people to throw the Hebrew boys. And yet out of the place of death comes life. Out of the killing ground comes Moses, the deliverer. Out of Satan and the Egyptian Pharaoh's wicked plans comes salvation. And the wrath of man is made to praise God. And all these lessons are there. And we've been doing Moses the boy, and Moses the prince, and Moses the shepherd, and Moses the ambassador, and finally on Friday, Moses the deliverer. And of course, Christ was all of these things. Christ was the boy king. Christ was really a little boy like you boys. He really was. And Christ was the one who humbled himself into that cradle of Bethlehem. And Christ is the Prince of Peace. Comes with the message of peace to people who are against him, and at enmity with him. And he is the shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep, who gives his life for the sheep. That's the great, of course, conduct of the Christian. Those who are the shepherds, sacrificing themselves for the sheep. And our culture is, of course, the complete reverse of that, as people trample over each other to get to the top. But our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, is the one who is led by example, and he is the one who gave his life for the sheep. And of course, Christ was the great ambassador. What greater ambassador has there been? What greater missionary has there been who came from the splendors of glory and left the ivory palaces to come to the sin-cursed world and the generation of men that had rejected him? And of course, Christ is the great deliverer. Moses, he was called to be a deliverer, one who would lead the people out of slavery. And Christ is the greatest deliverer, who frees us, who frees men and women, who frees sinners from the slavery of sin. He's Christ the Redeemer. Redemption, that's a commercial word. That's an Old Testament slave market term. It means buy back. It means release from slavery. Christ is a great Redeemer. Well, tonight I want, in God's will, to try with the boys and girls to think about Moses, the lawgiver. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And of course, I toyed with what would I do this morning. And you'll forgive me for just staying and hanging in there with the theme of Moses. I have really been blessed of God, and that's the truth. Just as you sit there and you try to meditate and think, how can I get this truth down to bite-sized chunks and in a way that the children will understand? And I just thought this morning we would deal with Moses the leader. Moses the leader. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 10 at the burning bush, we read God talking to Moses, "Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." God was calling Moses. up that burning bush. And of course, Moses no doubt was excited. God was telling him. God was revealing himself. God was speaking. God was saying, I have heard my people. I have seen. I know all about it. I have heard their prayers, and I am coming down. I am stepping in. I am taking action. I am going to use you, Moses. Is there somebody here? And God would call you this morning out of his word. And you would reply like Moses, oh, I can't do that. And God would reply as he did with Moses, I will be with thee and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. Now, the Bible tells us that, and Paul the Apostle wrote in the Corinthians, that not many mighty are chosen. Moses, he was certainly thinking himself in that category. I can't do this job. Certainly a good qualification for those who would lead in the work of God. He chooses the base things of this world to confound the things which are mighty. And he also tests his leaders. All the leaders that he calls are equipped to do the job that he wants. But he also tests those leaders. And if you're thinking there this morning, well, this message isn't for me because I'm not a leader, I'd like you to think again. I'd like you to think again. Are you not a leader? Are you a parent? Then you're certainly a leader. You've got to lead your home. The Bible says, bring them up. Bring them up. Well, you can't bring them up if you're not going that way yourself. You've got to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And of course, the implication is that you're leading the way. They're coming with you as you bring them along. You're leading. Every parent here is a leader. Maybe just in the workplace, you're a leader. You say, well, I don't have a foreman job. I don't have a chairman's job. Well, surely God would call all Christians to be leaders in the workplace simply in work ethic. Did the Apostle Paul not say that these hands have ministered to my necessities? He wasn't going to go and plead poverty to the people of God, though he said he had the right to in the gospel. But he said, these hands, I've worked, I've done the tent making. When I needed money, when I needed stuff, I put these hands to work. And he led the people of God. He led in the workplace. Does the Bible not say that those who don't work shouldn't eat? 2 Thessalonians. And so all of you in the workplace are called to lead in that sense. In a day of spongers and in a day of handouts, we should be those who lead in work because God created us to work and he created Adam to work. And we should lead in that sense. Even boys and girls here that are still here, you're supposed to lead too. You can lead amongst your siblings. It was interesting again, pointed out to me this week, how that when one child goes off to the toilet, suddenly you've got one after the other. One seems to lead the way. But of course, it works in reverse as well. I was encouraged just a few weeks ago when we were on the Sunday school excursion from our own fellowship. And there's a bunch of young people at the back. And you know what you think about that? All the young people at the back. Well, I was rebuked because there was a couple of young fellas, mid-teens, and they broke out in song. The praises of the Lord, coming home on the Sunday school excursion. And a whole pile of them joined in. And we were blessed with the praises of the Lord for maybe 20 minutes as these young people and young fellas that I thought they'd be intimidated. No, led the way. Yes, young people, you can lead others. You can lead others. And of course, in the church here, those of you who are elders, what a high responsibility. What a high calling. Meant to be men of integrity. Men of honour, men of Christ-likeness. Or is there someone here as a Sunday school teacher or the youth fellowship leader? You're a leader. You're the youth fellowship leader. You must lead. God calls you to lead. How are you going to lead? How are you going to do the job? And even if you're just an aspiring leader, you aspire the office of leadership, which is not a bad thing according to the Bible if it's a true motive. Remember Timothy, the letter to Timothy? And Paul says, those who desire the office of a bishop, they desire a good thing. But then he applies the test. You must test someone who has that heart, that desire, that good motive. You must test them, and leaders must be tested. And that's really where I want to go with you this morning. testing leaders are the elders, those who are blameless, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. You must test them. They must be tested before they can take that office. They must pass the tests before they can take that office. And of course, the tests don't stop once you take that leadership role. Was David not put under the test before he could lead the people as the king? Was Hannah not sorely tested through Penina and through her barrenness before she could mother Samuel? Was Peter not sorely tested having to feel the Lord and eat humble pie after he boasted about what he would do and how he would defend the Lord? But then the Lord gave him that job of leadership at Pentecost and after that. And Moses, of course, 80 years, schooled and educated for 80 years before he got the leadership job amongst the people. Tested, tried. Just as we say that faith is a muscle that needs to be exercised if it's going to be strong, then I would say so it is with leadership and the ability to lead. I want to just leave before you this morning then, briefly as I can, or in the time that I have, five leadership tests that Moses endured and passed with flying colours. And I trust that we can all learn from this. So please don't exclude yourself. I think there's a word for you all in season, I trust. The first test I would take you to is, I've asked you to turn to Exodus 8, and we'll see here that compromise. Moses, the leader, is tested. Will he compromise? Now, compromise is not a dirty word. Some compromise is good, but obviously other compromises are not good. And Moses was tested here in chapter 8 when the plagues were being sent by God. Moses was tested to compromise. You'll look there at verse 25. And you'll notice that Pharaoh, he suggests an alternative. Oh, God has said, and Moses, the ambassador, has represented God before Pharaoh, the king, and said, let the people go. Let God's people go that we may serve him and worship him. And Pharaoh comes up with a compromise in verse 25. Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, go ye sacrifice to your God in the land. No, you don't need to go outside of Egypt. Just stay within the borders. You can do all your worshiping here. And perhaps the modern equivalent to that is, you don't need to separate from the world in your Christianity. You don't need to go, in a sense, for a clean break from the ways of Egypt. Like worldly wiseman's advice to Pilgrim in The Pilgrim's Progress. Oh, Pilgrim, you're going such a difficult way. There's a much easier way. You need to compromise. You can have God and mammon. You can have both worlds. But of course, Christ would say you can't serve two masters. But the compromise is there. Young people, do you feel it? Older ones, do you feel it? The compromise is there. I think we need to be very careful and wise, young people, concerning our music choices. Compromise. I think there's a lot of music out there that's passing as Christian that's simply not. And I would ask you to consider that when you mix light with darkness, that's darkness. I would ask you just to consider that music has a meaning. And if you have good words with wrong meaning music, then you get a mixed up message. Let me illustrate. I can change the meaning of a word by the sounds that I use. Did you understand that? Did you know that? I can change the meaning of the word by the sound that I use. Sarcasm is often based on that premise. If I say yes, or if I say yes, I can change the meaning. Will you do that for me? Oh, sure, I'll do that for you. And by the sound and the pitch of my voice, I actually mean the opposite of yes. I'm saying yes, but I'm actually meaning no. And the sound makes the difference. And so I'm suggesting to you that there's compromise for young people. I'm just simply saying, would you be aware? Would you discern, young people? Would you be careful? Satan is subtle. Our hearts are often weak. Moses was also tempted with compromise here in Exodus 10 and 11. As the plagues go on, Pharaoh, he changes strategy. He's trying to still compromise, and he says in chapter 10, verse 11, "Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire." Just the men go. Leave the women and children behind. You want to have this clean break from the world? Well, don't impose your radicalism on your children. You could suffer, you know. Could cause them to lose out. People get to hear maybe about some of your radical views. People get to see you out there in the open air. You maybe wouldn't want that to affect your children in an adverse way. No. Just separate that. Don't try and impose these things on your children. Just let them make up their own minds. Now, I'm not for brainwashing. But I am for following the scriptures. Teach them diligently, God said in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Teach them diligently to your children. And yes, we must leave the rest with God. And then I would say that there was this third compromise. If you look at chapter 10, you're still in chapter 10 and verse 24. You'll see there that Moses is called or asked by Pharaoh to compromise in a third way. He says, "Leave your flocks and your herds." You see there in chapter 10, verse 24, "And Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, Go ye serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be stead." Don't go with your animals. Separate your business interests from your faith. Don't integrate. Don't think that Christianity is something that should be all encompassing and infiltrate every aspect of your life. No. Separate the two. Have a secular world and have a religious world. Isn't that where Lot failed? He let the business interests overrule, and he tried to separate the two. Thought he could do separate. And the Bible says that he vexed his righteous soul with the filthy conversation of the wicked. But Daniel faced this. He faced the compromise test and passed with flying colors. Remember? The food. The man who was in charge said, I'll lose my life over this. And Daniel, with the wisdom of God, said, "Give me 7 days, pulse and water." Passed the test. The three Hebrew friends, no doubt, also tempted to compromise. Faraway land. Maybe nobody of their own family. And just by your head. Just nobody will see. Just do a wee token. Just pass by. Don't take such a strong stand. Don't rock the boat. But no, the three Hebrews stood before Nebuchadnezzar with respect. "We're not going to bow down. I'm sorry, but we're not going to bow down. We're not going to dishonor God." Nehemiah the same, and so on. Test number two, I would say, is ambition. Moses was tested with ambition. If you could go over there to Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14, thank you for following with me in the scriptures. And this is the incident where God says, basically, that he'll do a Noah. He'll do a restart. "I'm going to start again, Moses. The people, constantly rebellious. I'm going to strike them in judgment. I'm going to start with you again." Numbers 14 and verse 12. "I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation." Make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. This is a wonderful opportunity for self-advancement, isn't it? And after all, it seems to be God's idea. What could be wrong with this? Oh, start with me. Oh, I could be the father of the new generation. Moses selflessly and nobly, the great man of meekness, he's motivated only by God's glory. He understands that to consent to such a thing would lead to the defamation of God's character. Look at verse 16. "Because the Lord," this is what the people are going to say, this is what the Egyptians are going to say, "because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he hath slain them in the wilderness." Lord, that can't be the way. You're testing me, and I can see it. And no, I don't want that response. I don't want that position. It's not for me. Your glory is at stake, and I will not sacrifice that. Solomon had the dream. And again, there was a temptation of ambition. What do you want, Solomon? Ooh, free for all. What do you want? How would you answer? And Solomon says, I need wisdom. Oh God, if I'm going to lead this people, I don't know how to do this king business. I need wisdom. God, give me wisdom. Let me be a good leader of the people. Daniel didn't care for the promotions that Belshazzar offered him, third leader in the kingdom and so forth. No. Daniel said, just keep those yourself. I'm just going to tell you the truth of God, what these words mean on the wall. And what about our Lord Jesus Christ himself? Did he not show us the way and lead by example as Satan brought him up and showed him all the kingdoms and said, you could rise up out of this humility. Why are you going through this? Why are you humbling yourself, restricting yourself? Oh, I can give you all these kingdoms if you'll bow down to me. And of course, the Lord replied with the word of God. Stood firm, as we must do. Was it not Satan's great sin? There was Satan leading Christ and saying, I will give you. And was that not his sin? Was that not his chief sin? He wanted to be as the Most High. He wanted to ascend on the throne of God. Oh, he was ambitious. And he would have us to be sinfully ambitious. May God spare us. I don't know if some of the families here are familiar with the Kendrick brothers. They're Americans and they make films. And it's not very easy to recommend films to families, but certainly I would recommend for parents of young children, I would recommend the Kendrick brothers' films. There's one called Courageous. And in that film, there's a Spanish man called Javier. And he's a relatively poor man and he works in a factory. And one day the boss brings him into the office and he says, Javier, I'm considering you for promotion, but I want to do a trial. I want to do a test. And so you're going to work in the warehouse and there's an inventory here and there's going to be crates coming in and there's going to be 17 crates, but I want you to put on this sheet that there's only 16. Now, you're a player on my team, aren't you? And this is the way I want you to do it. So I tell you what, well, think about it and come back and give me your answer tomorrow. And so Javier, a Christian, goes home and he's vexed. What am I going to do? And we could do with that money because we really are kind of making it. It's just making ends meet here. And his wife's kind of putting me a bit of pressure on. And what am I going to do? But to say 16 when they're 17, that'd be a lie. That'd be dishonest. But it's only, it's maybe not a real. And he works through it all in his mind. And the next day he goes into the office and the boss says, well, what's your answer, Javier? Are you prepared to work in the warehouse for a day and go through this test? And are you prepared to do things my way? Because after all, I'm the boss. And Javier says, I'm sorry, but that would be dishonest. And that would dishonor my God. He said, you know what this might mean for your work here? You know what this might mean, Javier, for your employment here? He says, yes, I'm fully aware of what that would mean, but I'm prepared to take the consequences. And the boss smiles. I don't want to spoil the film. And the boss smiles and he reaches out his hand and he says, congratulations, Javier. Your integrity is rare. You're the kind of person that I want for this job. You're the kind of person that I need for this job. Men and women, we've got to say no to that temptation of ambition that would test our leadership and seek to lead us astray. Can I say thirdly that there was a test for Moses of impossible situations? If we go now to Exodus 14, where we read Exodus 14, that Red Sea encounter. Oswald Sanders, who was very helpful when it came to constructing this message, he said, a true leader is at his best in baffling circumstances. A true leader is at his best in baffling circumstances. Well, the Red Sea episode was certainly in that category for Moses. He's hemmed in on every side by the mountains, by the sea in front, and by the Egyptians coming behind. And what does he do? Well, he seeks God. He says, fear not. Fear not? Are you serious, Moses? He says, stand still. Stand still? That's certain death. The Egyptians are coming. We stand here, we're dead. We're goners. Reminds me of the older ones will remember. Remember the man whose picture went around the world, went viral, standing in front of the tank in Tiananmen Square in China. Stand still. There he was, one man against the tank. Stand still. And he was victorious. Tank had to back off. Moses says, stand still. See the salvation of God. It wasn't looking too good, the people thought. But Moses had his confidence in the Lord. He passed with flying colors. I like what David says in the Psalm 142. You don't have to turn to it. I can see the clocks ticking away. But in Psalm 142, I just want to leave this thought with you. If you're facing an impossible situation, maybe not of the same gravity as Moses, but nevertheless, the principles would apply. In Psalm 142, David is overwhelmed. He says, when my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked, have they privily laid a snare for me. David was thinking about a situation. He'd come into a trap as he saw it. A trap had been laid for him, and he had fallen into it. But he says, you knew my path, God. He dwelt on that. He meditated on the fact that God knew the path. God knew where the path he was on would take him. God knew the trap was there, and God did not divert him from the path. And so he concludes in his meditations that I'm meant to be here. God has ordained that I walk this way, and I walk this path, and I meet this trap. This is God's plan for me. And he draws great comfort from that. The same for Moses. God had guided them with the cloud and with the flame. God had brought them to this place that seems like a trap. But Moses meditates and thinks, no, God brought me here. Dear Christian, are you in this catch-22 situation? Seems if you go this way, you're caught. Seems if you go that way, you're caught. Seems as if there's no way out. Stand still. See the salvation of the Lord. I couldn't think of anything comparable anywhere close, but there was a time in my situation when I was living in Clogher Valley there in a rented house, and the lady who owned the house was selling up, and we looked around for places to buy, and they were being snapped up, and our budget was limited, and I don't want to make false impressions. I had a house in Portadown to sell. But the point was, it seemed to be nowhere to go, and time was running out. And there was a house that we got interested in, and I sat down with my wife and I said, right, we're going to have to set the mark here. We don't have any more money than this. We can't go above this, and you know the way these estate agent things work. And so they went away up over our limit. But there you go, there's another one. Can't buy that one. And lo and behold, sat there praying, what are we going to do, Lord? And lo and behold, I was at school one day, working there in the Clogher Valley School, and the phone rang, and it was the estate agent. Now, the estate agent, ironically, was the one in charge of selling the rented house I was in, and also selling this house that I was interested in. He said he's still interested in that house. I said, why? He said, oh, the people that were bidding against you have dropped out. Uh-huh. Really? No, well, he says, to tell you the truth, the owner of the house wants to sell it to you. I says, what? So he says, are you at school? I says, he came and visited me at school, and he sat down with me and he said, the owner, I guessed, I says, is this something to do with, he put it like this, colour. He said, you're of the right colour. Now you know what that means. The owner wants you because you're of the right colour. He meant religious colour. I says, will he accept this amount of money? Because that was my bottom line. He said, yes, you can have the house for that amount of money. That's a small comparison to Moses at the Red Sea, but it's just a way of expressing to you men and women that, and I know many of you could tell me similar stories, God is faithful. And as I was clueless about what to do, God stepped in and opened the sea for me. He can do that for you as well. Trust him. Got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you can't tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible. He does the things others cannot do. I must be brief. I had two more. I'll just sketch them out to you. The fourth one was failure. Moses was tempted with failure. Oswald Sanders again says that the study of Bible characters reveals that most of those who made history were those who failed at some point, and often drastically. Moses, lest we forget, was a murderer. Moses was a murderer. Moses murdered the Egyptian 40 years before he became the leader. But God hadn't finished with him. Isn't that a wonderful grace of God? Doesn't that exalt the grace of God? David and Bathsheba. Jonah, who ran away. Peter, who denied. I often marvel at the thought that probably if these people were amongst us today, we wouldn't want to fellowship with them. But God's much more gracious and merciful than we are. Someone once said that the Christian army is the only army that buries its wounded. Well, God takes up the fallen ones and he lifts them up. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And Micah was able to say, "And I rejoice not over me, mine enemy. When I fall, I will arise by God's help." Dear Christian, if you've fallen, don't stay there. Get up. Ultimate failure is when you stay down. God has allowed you to be down. Now, by his grace, ask him to pull you up, and he will. The successful leader is a man who has learned that no failure need to be final, and acts on that belief, whether the failure is his own or that of another. Can I just emphasize that? The failure is his own or that of another. Is there someone here in the Christian community? Is there someone you know and they have failed you and it hurts? And it actually has robbed you of joy. It's actually, in a sense, caused you to be obsolete for God. You're in such a daze and you're in such a coma. This, almost like a bitterness, eats you up. Sanders says he has learned that no failure need be final. I was thinking also of Elijah in that regard, not just in the sense that if you fail, have you failed? Have you failed in a relationship? Have you failed an exam? Have you failed in some way, brother or sister? God, it's a test. It's a way of God testing you. Will you get up again? Will you go on? Will you learn by your mistakes? Will you be like Moses? I was just thinking about Elijah, because even in perceived failure, Elijah was up the Mount Carmel, amazing things took place. And then after that, we read that he runs away and he says, "I haven't done any better than my fathers. I haven't done any better." God had manifested himself, and Elijah was the man, and he was there. He was the prophet who obeyed God. And the false gods were routed. And yet, just after that, he says, "The people haven't changed. God has manifested himself, and the people haven't changed. I'm a failure. I'm a failure." But he wasn't a failure. He was faithful. Was Noah a failure? Do you think Noah grouched and maybe self-pitied himself? There he was preaching for years and years and years and years, and only 8 people got in. Was that a failure? Of course it wasn't a failure. He got his own family into the ark. Men and women, if you feel a failure, bring it to God. God uses failures. Thank his precious name. The last one was jealousy, and you'll see that in Numbers chapter 12. That's the incident when Miriam and Aaron, his own family, speak against him. There's jealousy, and he responds the way the Lord Jesus responds. I'll finish with this story. You might have heard of Joel Beakey. I enjoy his books. But he writes in one of his books, it's actually part of a sermon about criticism and how you cope with criticism. But he writes there about a man who was constantly critical of his preaching. And he would always have negative things to say and negative comments in the meetings and afterwards. And he would pick holes and so forth. And this troubled him. And he would go over it in his mind. What am I doing wrong? What do I need to think about here? What's the problem here? And he said he was sleepless one night, and the verse came into his head, "Out of envy, they delivered him." Speaking of the Pharisees and Christ, the Pharisees were jealous of Christ, and they were motivated by jealousy. He said after that he could sleep like a baby. And he found out later that that was the man's problem. He had been turned down for Bible college, and he had, from that time, held it against the preacher, and he saw him basically as the one who had instigated this failure. And it was jealousy. And Moses, when the problem comes, and Miriam, his own sister, and his own brother oppose him and say, "Can we not speak for God too?" What is Moses' response? He doesn't say anything. He lets God vindicate him. And that's what Christ did. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. And that's what we must do. when these temptations come. I trust these thoughts are a blessing to you and may help you as you seek to lead in the community, in the church, in your family for God. Let us pray.